So if you could find our text for the day, it's Romans chapter 5, and the first five verses, or that first paragraph. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. Father, would you help us, please, to understand what you mean by the words we've read. Help us to apply them to our lives, and then, Lord, help us to order our lives in accordance. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Every saint said, amen. 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 Be seated. Now, last week, we looked at Abraham as a model of faith. In those a few verses of the previous chapter, Romans 4, Abraham is presented as a model of faith for the believer. We observed that the basis of his faith was both the promise of God and the power of God, right? Because he was fully convinced that God was able to do anything that he promised, right? And so the promise of God and the power of God is the anchor for all that would have faith in God, all right? And then finally we observe that Abraham believed the promise and power of God in spite of his natural weaknesses, right? He had natural weaknesses. He had limitations that if he focused on his limitations would naturally say, Abraham, you can't do this. You cannot do what God requires of you. And then he was able to get beyond Sarah's natural weaknesses likewise, right? Because Sarah was, participating in this obedient act of God with him, okay? And so for you and I, the whole idea then is that we have to trust the promise and power of God in spite of our own natural weaknesses or anyone that's assisting us in what God is called to do, right? And so I want you to remember that as we think about that model of faith in Abraham and to see today that same faith results in peace and joy for you and I, okay? Paul wrote to this church at Rome and said that that same faith that you see in Abraham makes available to you peace and joy. And you and I, vicariously, we get to read this letter sent to the church at Rome and see that it applies to us. We are Christians, we're believers just as they were, all right? So that's what we're going to investigate today, is how this faith in the Lord can benefit you and I with this same peace and joy. And so our subject today is peace with God. And these five verses, I try to summarize the thoughts in these five verses this way. Verse 1, I call peace with God. Verse 2, we're going to look at joy in future glory. And then finally, in the last three verses, we'll see joy in our present suffering. All right? Peace with God, joy in future glory, and joy in present suffering. So let's begin with verse 1 and peace with God. How does the Bible say this is accomplished? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about justification, right? Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, which would imply to you and I, we need to know something about what this justification is. It's a past reality for everyone in this room that's a believer, whether you knew it or not. You have been justified. And so justification is this. This is a simple definition. Justification is a divine act of God. God is the only one that can justify a sinner, right? But it is a divine act of God where God himself declares a sinner righteous, and that same sinner becomes acceptable to God on his terms, regardless of what anyone else has to say about them. They've been declared righteous, and they've been accepted by God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Look back up in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. You see, begin at that second sentence in verse 24, speaking of this faith in Abraham and how it was counted to him as righteousness, it said, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. That is this reality for the Christian. And so, to say it another way, justification is a legal term where the accused party is declared not guilty. The accused party is guilty, but the judge, you've seen it, oftentimes, the judge had mercy and declared them not guilty. Right? That's mercy. And for you and I, you know, that's grace and mercy. When you know you're guilty, but the judge, in this case, you know, we're talking about the judge of all creation. This is the Lord himself, declares you not guilty. Right? That's justification. And it's all based on your faith in Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus Christ satisfied the judge, and he says, Lord, the fact is that God and the three persons of the Trinity have agreed that any sinner that will put their trust in Christ, come to Christ and become his own, are justified before God, because Christ paid the price for all those who will believe in him. Right? Now that's the gospel. And but this word is also yours and mine. Justification is not just a theological term. That's your term. Now, and when you read this verse, you need to say, that's me. You see how he says it? Since we, this is Paul. He includes himself with these Christians. And you and I include ourselves in that we have been justified. Now, got to remember that, because that's foundational for this peace that we're talking about. You see how he reads? Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, peace. Peace is not a subjective feeling. He's not talking about what you feel, whether you feel at peace or not. No. He's not saying once you've been justified by God, then you may feel at peace. This is a fact. Right? This peace is an objective fact and possession to all who have been justified, right? And that means that once you have been justified, you are no longer an enemy of God. And the strange thing is that I think I can safely say for everyone in this room, before you were saved, you didn't think of yourself as an enemy of God, did you? No. Most of us thought we were all right.
Yeah.
Because we kept comparing ourselves to somebody else. Right? When you start feeling bad, you could think of somebody that was worse than you. At least I don't do this and I'm right. We had a way of trying to get rid of that guilt. It didn't work, but it was temporary, right? But here you see that this peace is not designed to be subjective. This is an objective fact. You are no longer God's enemy. You see how verse 10 reads? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. That's past. You were an enemy. Thank God you are no longer an enemy and you are at peace. That's the blessing.
Yeah.
Now what does that mean? It means peace with God means that God removes that dreaded fear of what's going to happen at judgment. That dreaded fear that God's trying to get me. You see, you don't think about it, but that fear is what drives people to do some of the crazy things that we did. When you know you had done wrong, and then you got to figure out some way to deal with that guilty conscience, because it's in every human being. You know right from wrong, even though they try to politicize it political correctness and smooth it over and give nice terms to it. You know when you are not doing what God says.
That's right.
Now, as Sister Teresa said a little while back, sometimes people go so long that their consciences get seared and dull, and God will let you go.
Uh-huh.
In this sense, that He'll stop convicting you.
Right.
Right, Romans 1? He'll turn you over. If that's the life you want, He's been convicting you and showing you it's wrong, eventually He'll say, go ahead. And that's when you're in trouble. When your conscience no longer convicts you of wrong. Okay? And so peace with God removes this dreadful fear of condemnation for your sin, both in this life and at judgment. And you know that this peace is only secured in Jesus. That's the only way to have it. And so here's what I want everyone here this morning to think about. Every believer here today, every believer, regardless of your age, has been justified by faith, and you actually have this peace. You are actually in this, what shall I say, this kind of peaceful relationship with God, right? You're no longer His enemy. You are at peace with God. And not only are you not His enemy, God has gone so much further than that. You are actually His child. That's peace, my brother. Because ultimately, you're going to go and see your father. Isn't that good? Won't be long before we actually go into our father's house. Do you ever think about that? You've never been there. You've never been to your real father's house. But if you're a child of God, you're going.
That's right.
Can you imagine what that's going to be like for the first time? To finally get home? You've never been there. But that's where you're going. And that's where you're going to live forever. In the Father's house. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. That's peace. See, that'll help you handle. And we're going to get to that in these verses. That'll help you handle what's all ahead of you.
That's
So that's peace with God. In verse 2, we see what I call joy in future glory. And it begins with access to God. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Depending upon what translation you have, it might say introduction. It's the same Greek word. But access, direct access to God, or if you will, introduction. And introduction is the whole idea. You've seen these movies where you got the king and the royal court and that kind of thing, and someone is introduced and someone is brought into their presence. That's the whole idea. You have access to the king because you've been introduced there as someone coming to see the king, right? And so direct access to God was unthinkable in the Old Testament. No one ever thought of going to God directly because he's terrifying. And unfortunately, you and I need to be careful today.
Amen.
Don't think that just because we're children that you can deal lightly. God is still just as holy now as he was. I'm the same, God says, right? I, the Lord, change not. He's the same. He's just as holy now as he was when he killed Achan and all the others that sinned. Same God that killed Ananias and Sapphira. Same God. But they had this dreadful fear of getting in God's presence. And it didn't matter how many, you and I can't fathom how many mega multitudes of animals that were killed down through the generations with all those animal sacrifices. But it, with all those mega multitudes of animals, it never took away that fear. There was always that fear of getting in God's presence. Even when you had the representative, the priest, for that that time, that specific time, that was going to represent all of the people of God, they stood in tense concern. Because if you ever hear the bells on the gown stop ringing, that priest was dead.
Right.
And you had a rope tied around his leg because nobody's going in to get
him.
You're going to drag him out.
Amen.
You don't play with God. And so all of those animals didn't take away that fear. But look at how blessed you and I are.
Amen.
The death of Jesus has removed the fear of having access to God. For you and me.
Amen.
This is wonderful.
Amen.
This is wonderful. The death of Christ did what, and the reason I keep saying mega multitude, I can't even fathom how many animals died during all of that ceremonial time with God's people. But only one lamb. One innocent Lamb of God died for all saints for all time and eternity. We're blessed. We're blessed. Took away the fear so that you and I could have special access to God. And you remember how the Hebrew writer says it? Let us with confidence then draw near to the throne of grace where you can receive mercy and find grace to help you in time of need. This is wonderful. You and I actually get to draw. We get to go to the Holy of Holies. We get to go to the place where we meet with God. And you can do it every day.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to wait till once a year or special occasions. We are blessed beyond measure.
Yes, sir.
What would you place there? There's a few verses I want to read in Hebrews 10, I believe it is. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. Let us draw near. Access to God and His grace gives confidence for a victory in this life and confidence of victory at death. That's the reason he said we have obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand. That's victory. We stand in this grace. Grace gives you and I, now see, you know, Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved, right? But that grace is also what keeps you, right? And that grace is what will take you home. Grace gives you victory. And access to God and His grace says that there's no sin that Jesus' death didn't cover.
Amen.
That's the victory.
Yeah.
What can separate us from the love of God?
All right.
Nothing. Right? What Paul goes on to say there, Romans 8, nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Direct access to God. Now we're talking about the joy in future glory. Right? So you and I, as we anticipate our future in eternity, can have joy because right now, because we have access to God right now. We're not there yet, but we're accessing the God who's taking us there. We have access to Him, and He assures us that I never would have begun this in you if I didn't plan to finish it.
Right?
So that access to Him gives us the assurance. He said, I'm still here. I'm still here. I hadn't forgot about you. I'm still at work. I'm working it out. Right? If you just come and meet with me every day, I'll help you. Got it? And then in verse 2, he talks about what I call the glorious eternal future. You see, again, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Every believer has a glorious eternal future with Christ. Every believer. Paul said it this way in Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, what? He also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also, what? Glorified. You can't break the chain. If he foreknew you in eternity past, you will be glorified in eternity future. You can't stop it. Can't stop it.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yes. You do know this. For I knew you, destined you, he called you, then he justified you.
That's right.
Yes.
We just talked about what? Justification, didn't we? And you know what that means. Because the judge has declared you not guilty, there's nobody that can keep you out of heaven.
Yeah.
Isn't that good? Telling you. That's the reason it's glorious.
Yeah.
It's glorious. Blessed assurance.
Yeah.
It's assurance.
Yeah.
Every believer will have a glorified body in the new heaven and the new earth. You glad about that?
Yeah.
Oh, my. Yeah. That which is perishable will become imperishable. The natural gives way to the spiritual. But you're looking forward to that. Get away, get to this pristine existence that God has planned. You and I don't know anything about the Garden of Eden, but we're going to some place that's so much better. We go on to the new heaven and the new earth. God has prepared it specifically for us in our glorified bodies.
Yeah.
Oh my. No more tears. That's what the Bible says. No more misery, no more pain. You know, nothing to cause hurt and agony. No more sickness and death and confusion. This very expectation is what's to bring us joy, right? So we are to have joy in future glory. Well, let me say this last thing. I wrote this a couple of sentences. Every believer here today has direct access to God, both in prayer and in praise. Do you realize you, when you praise God, you're praising Him directly? You don't have to praise God through a priest or a choir or whatever medium. That's the reason I'm telling you all. When you sit around and you let everybody else praise you, that's not honoring God. When God says sing, He wants you to praise Him. Not enjoy everybody else. When God says pray, my voice may be speaking, but He wants you to be praying in your own heart.
Right?
When you hear the word of God, you need to be confirming it in your own heart. This is prayer and praise where you're engaged. You got access to God.
Yeah.
Not just me.
Yeah.
You.
Yeah.
You.
Yeah.
You. Don't squander this privilege.
Yeah. Yes.
Why would you do that? You have privilege beyond measure to have direct access to God. And you treat it so tritely. People lived for generations and didn't have this privilege, and you treat it so tritely. Come on. You have direct access to God and a glorious future in eternity, all because of your faith in Jesus. This is the reason for our joy and for our rejoicing. But listen to me. Even though we rejoice about our glorious future, God and every author of this Bible knows that that alone is not going to keep you.
Right.
You need to know how to live today.
Yes, sir.
See, that's the reason when the Bible talks about heaven, it brings it right back down to earth.
Amen.
You read that long, wonderful work in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and all of the wonderful things that are yet to come. But He ends that work after He's taken your mind and your heart into all of the celestial future. He ends that work by saying, therefore what? Be steadfast, immovable, always. He brings you right back down to earth and says, now live holy.
Yeah.
And live right. And serve God. Even though that's your future. And that's what Paul's going to do here. He knows he's talked to us about a glorious future. But he's going to say, now I'm going to help you though handle life every day down here. Because, you see, any honest person that handles the scriptures knows that it's not just enough to get a person stirred up about the future if you're not going to tell me how to live today.
Amen.
Yes.
Right? I need to know how to live. I need to know how to finish off this day.
That's right.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to heaven, but there's a, between now and there, I need to have some instruction, right?
Yes.
And you need to remember that too when you're talking to people.
That's right.
That they need help every day, even though they may be thrilled about him. So, then the last thing we're going to talk about then is what I call joy in present suffering. We've looked at peace with God. We've looked at joy in future glory. And then he concludes by talking about joy in present suffering. One of the fundamental requirements, if you're going to have joy in difficulties, is you need to know the outcome.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
You say, "Well, Brother Willie, I don't know what you mean by that." Well, I'm not saying that you need to have the details of the outcome, but you need to know principles.
Yes, sir.
That God says about the outcome. Okay? If you're going to have joy in your health problem or joy in your financial, whatever you're facing, the joy is not in the virus or whatever's in your body. That's not what God's saying. The joy is not in bills. That's sadistic. God isn't saying that. He's saying you need to learn how to have joy even when you're going through it, right? He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I fear no evil. So the joy isn't in the valley, if you will. The joy is in spite of the valley. I still got joy. Okay? So, you need to know the outcome. I see that in verses 3, 4, and the first part of verse 5. So, know the outcome. What do I mean by that? The believer can have joy in sufferings because he or she knows that sufferings produce a godly result. That's what I'm talking about. You can know the outcome because God tells you what the outcome is going to be. You see, the outcome in principle, if you will. You may not know all the details, but I know from a general principle, the outcome of this is going to be godly and it's going to be good because God said it was. Okay? Now, Paul, in this particular paragraph, only talks about three fundamental results, if you will, that you and I want to anchor our hope and at least anchor our thoughts in as we try to wrap up here. So the first thing he says, you're looking at verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. See that? Endurance. The Greek word hupomone is endurance. And it is the capacity to withstand difficulty and obstacles and pressures in life and not give up, not give way, to hold out even in intense opposition and difficulty. Hupomone. And he's saying that one of the benefits of you honestly facing your trial and your trouble is that you're going to find yourself able to persevere even when it's hard. Most of us, as we face difficulties, wonder if we're going to be able. I know you, like me, you've looked at Christians that have had to face things that we read about, and you wonder, oh my, I don't know if I could do that. Well, God says, if God says my grace is sufficient, then what? That's what he means. Just because you haven't had to face it doesn't mean that you couldn't. And what he's saying here, I've told you this before, it's much like, you know, as I mentioned Kalen before, it's much like you watch an athlete. An athlete starts with working with a goal. If it's building strength or whatever they're doing, now the only way that goal is going to be reached, that athlete has to stay in there. When it's painful, the athlete can't give up and expect to be strong. Okay, and that's what God is saying to you and me. You will develop endurance. That'll be the product of it, one of the products of you handling your suffering and your trouble and your difficulty. Don't quit. And if you don't quit, I'm going to build more capacity in you to go even further. You see how it works? Okay. And so that's one of the first godly results is endurance. Secondly, you see in verse 4, and endurance produces character. The word character is the Greek word dokime. Dokime, and it means finding the genuineness of something by testing it or putting it under pressure. You know how I believe Peter talks about gold being tested in the fire. 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it is, talks about how our works are going to be tested by fire to determine that which is good and acceptable before God versus that which is not. And so what this verse is saying to you and me, when you go through your sufferings, you find out that God proves what's real about you. Amen. 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 Well, let me say it another way. He already knows it's being proven to who? To you. Let me tell you something. A lot of times people want assurance of salvation. You don't realize that that's going to come through trials. Yeah.
See, the way you know you're for real is you don't quit when it's hard. Right? The reason I trust is in Jesus. Is that he persevered how long? To the end. He didn't quit just because it got hard and ugly. He endured. The Bible says he suffered more than any human being ever has and ever will. Yet, he did not quit. He was the real deal. And he says, the same thing is true of you. You just don't know it yet. Suffering proves who you are. It happens on your job. When they cuss you out in the most humiliating way, and you can handle it without retaliation. It proves who you are. It happens in your home when some of the most awful circumstances happen, and yet you handle it with grace. And Anna, you can find all kinds of situations where it's tested. And it's you find God proving who you are by your words and your deeds, right? Suffering then gives this proven character. The proven character of God is revealed in believers through our suffering. And then lastly, he mentions hope. You see that at the end of verse 4. And character produces hope. That's the word elpis in Greek. Phonetically, we spell E-L-P-I-S, elpis. And we've talked about elpis before. It's looking forward to something good with confidence. You got confidence that it's going to happen, you see. This is not wishful thinking. This is a confidence that God has promised something and it's going to come to pass. Hope is looking forward to something good with confidence. And then you see what he also gives you a little bit more insight about hope. That first phrase of verse 5. And hope does not put to shame. Or your version might say hope does not disappoint. Now this is important. And this is the way I phrase it. So you can make note of this. I think this will help you. This hope that we're talking about here. That's looking forward to something good with confidence. This hope in God for the ultimate result of suffering will never cause a believer to have regrets about having trusted God. You'll never say, I would have been better off if I didn't trust God. You'll never say trusting God was a mistake, was an error. That's what he's saying. It'll never bring you to the point of where you were disappointed in trusting God. Never happen. Never happen if you endure to the end. He'll show you why it took so long. Have you had that? Even in some of the situations that we go through. Once you go to the end of it, you can look back and see what God was. That's great. God doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to show you. But there are many times at the end of a trial, he'll let you look back on it and see something. You don't necessarily see it all, but you see something of what God was doing, right? I mean, I told y'all, you remember I told y'all the story with me and Alma and the whole thing with getting the car towed, and y'all seen, some of y'all seen that, okay? That driveway is going to be repaired tomorrow.
All right.
Now, I get to see that. He didn't have to show me that, but I get to see my contractor come in and correct a problem that I never would have known about until I'm years down the road, and now the onus and the responsibility of that is what? It's on me. You see? Woo! That was miserable to me that next day, that, you know, trying to save money and this kind of thing. So you see, that's what I'm saying. Now, God didn't have to show that to me, but he did. And it's the same with you. There are times when you've gone through it, he'll say, that's the reason you should have trusted me. Now learn from it and trust me the next time. Because you'll never be disappointed. Never.
Trusting me will never bring you. Trusting me will never put you in a position to where you are ashamed of me. I'm telling you.
This is wonderful. And so I summed up, I use this summary statement. Enduring trials without ungodly compromise gives hope to the believer that God has been and will continue to be faithful.
That's what he's trying to get you. So don't give up just because it's hard. Don't start making compromises because it's hard. Stay in there. Hang in there. Hang in there because God will prove to you that I'm faithful. He'll prove to you that it's worth your while to trust me with this. I have been faithful and I continue to be faithful.
This is wonderful.
This is real living here, you see. This is how you handle your problems. This is how you handle your troubles.
And then lastly, how do you have joy in present suffering? I simply said you have to be motivated by love. You have to know the outcome, and we already saw, right, the outcome with the
elements that we looked through is that you're going to have endurance, you're going to develop proven character, you're going to have hope. But then he says that if you're going to have joy in suffering, your motive has to be right. You can't just be suffering to prove something to somebody, you see. Or it's an amazing thing to see a Christian kind of compete with each other. Who can do more of this, who can do more of that. That's all foolishness. Some cultures where, as it approaches Easter, you've seen in some of these cultures, they still got people that walk through the streets with crosses and beating themselves and all that, that's accomplishing nothing. You can't improve upon the suffering of Christ. If you want to suffer, go and suffer for righteousness' sake. You don't need to suffer walking down the street beating yourself and carrying a cross. Go take that gospel to some lost person out there and see what the ramifications are. If you want to suffer for righteousness' sake, you see. Because your motivation needs to be love. You remember how Jesus said, not to be seen by people. So he ends by saying, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God has already demonstrated his love for sinners, right?
Yes.
God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God has already proven his love for us. We love, why? Because he first loved us.
And then the love of God motivates believers to obey him, to find joy in suffering.
Jesus said, how did he say it? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? If you love me, obey me. If you love me, find joy in obeying me. Let my love be the very essence of why you do what you do, and then you won't have regrets.
We do the will of God with joy, regardless of the consequences, because we love him. Because we love him. So as we conclude, I ask you to think with me for just a few minutes. My beloved brothers and sisters, we all should be thankful that we have been justified. Every believer in this room has been justified. We should be thankful that our sins have been forgiven and that we individually and collectively have been accepted by God as his own. That's wonderful. As his own children. This means that as we sit here today, every believer in this room is at peace with God. As we sit here right now, on March 4th, 2012, every believer in this room is at peace with God because you've been justified. In other words, there is no fear of your sin condemning you if you have put your hope and your trust in Christ. Right? We have, because we've been justified, we're at peace with God, and we have direct access to God in prayer and praise. My brother, my sister, this is a great blessing.
Yes, it is.
Are you taking advantage of this great blessing? Because you've been justified, we have a glorious eternal future with God. What does that mean? It means that we can face every difficulty in our private lives, every difficulty in our ministry with joy, knowing that God is working all situations for our good. Means that He is doing it to produce perseverance in us. He's doing it to produce proven godly character in us. And we have the certainty of hope that God is faithful to carry out His will in our lives. We love God. You know why? Because He first loved us.
That's right.
We serve God. Why? Because He first loved us. Telling you, don't forget that. You love Him because He loved you. You also should serve Him because He first loved you, and now you love. You wouldn't love Him if He hadn't first loved you, right? We love each other. Why? You got it by now. Because He first loved us. Yeah. It all begins with Him. It all begins with His love for us. This is the life of a Christian. This is the most blessed life on earth. And I'm asking you to contemplate these truths that we've discussed today. Resolve in your own heart to handle your difficult circumstances in your life with less complaining and less worry and with a whole lot more prayer and joy. Because I want to ask you this question as we conclude. Where's your joy in your trouble? We're no longer talking about folks at Rome. Where's your joy in your suffering? Where is it? This is not just theology on a page. God expects us to be a part of our lives. He expects us to know what it means to rejoice in our own sufferings. If you are not a Christian, then you have not been justified, and you are not at peace with God. Today, anyway. As a matter of fact, if you're not a Christian, you're still an enemy of God.
Right.
And in serious danger of being punished for your own sins. If only you would trust Jesus today, you'd know what it means to be forgiven. You'd know what it means to be a friend and a child of God. You'd know what it means to be set free. And I pray that God will work out these truths in every heart today. Father, thank You for helping us all in our time of meeting with You today. And Lord, You know we need Your help to not only understand the reality of having peace with You, we need Your help to live it out with all of its ramifications. So take this little flock, do with us as You will, conform us.